So Isaiah chapter 53, as many of you would recognize, is a passage that speaks of the Messiah, the chosen one of God. Someone that God was going to send to his people. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought about how the Jewish people, bound up in exile in Babylon, under the oppression of enemies, and how they were looking for deliverance. And here, God has this message for them from the prophet Isaiah: "Behold, I send my servant." And my servant is going to be exalted, but he's also going to be marred in his appearance. This prophecy is provoking because what it does is it takes a people that are looking for a glorious deliverance and it's putting before them a deliverer that doesn't appear so glorious. Somebody that they weren't expecting or looking for. Someone that there is no white horse in this passage. There is no strong army following behind him in this passage for the Jewish people. And yet Isaiah is tasked with proclaiming to these Jewish people, God is sending his servant to you. This is what he is like. And I can only imagine how it provoked in their hearts two reactions. One, this is ridiculous, Isaiah. What you are saying makes no sense at all because the glorious God, Lord Jehovah, he's going to deliver us with great power and might. The other reaction would be this. What if God is right? God has always been right, has always been right. He has always been faithful. What if his plan is different than ours? And so the expectations are there, and the people are left to think, to believe or not to believe God's servant. How would you like to be Isaiah? He did not minister in easy times. So this passage is provoking. It's a provoking prophecy. I want to talk about why it is so provoking today. This passage lays out for us, first of all, it's provoking because it speaks of the Lord's servant as just normal in appearance. You look at verse 2 of chapter 53 and we read this, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, if I had it my way and I said, "God, you're going to be sending someone, your deliverer, your servant even, and you are the King of Kings, and your servant is going to be somebody who is noticeable, somebody who stands out and is different." But Jesus Christ, who we believe to be this one, God's servant, came on the scene and was normal. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, what about the shepherds, the big fanfare out in the fields, right? Yeah, not every baby gets that kind of announcement. Yes, there were angels involved. But you know how those were isolated, small little instances in Jesus' story. But the greater body of the Jewish people lived in darkness and ignorance. I thought of Jesus Christ as he was growing up. And you remember that story when he was 12. They went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and then they left Jerusalem, but Jesus stayed. Jesus stayed because he was where? He was in the temple. And in the temple, what was he doing? He was teaching the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel. He was teaching them. You know, what's interesting is that the Bible makes much of what he was doing. It says nothing about his appearance. You see, Jesus was known for what he did and what he taught. Yes, it says that he grew up in stature and wisdom and favor amongst before God and man. It did. But Jesus Christ was just normal in appearance. Now, Isaiah is writing this hundreds of years prior to Jesus coming on the scene to a group of people that are expecting someone glorious. But Isaiah says he's growing up as a tender plant out of dry ground. That's the picture of, and you can think of this, dry ground parched and cracked, and a tender plant comes up and out of it, up out of that crack in the ground. Why is that so significant? Because the Jewish people were spiritually dead, spiritually parched when Jesus came. There were a few that loved God and followed after God. Hence, you have Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna. But by and large, the people of Israel were steeped in darkness, in religion. And Jesus rose up out of that as a tender plant. It is interesting that we have no true physical description of Jesus. I know that some people are looking for the shroud of something. I don't remember what it was called, but it had some sort of imprint of Jesus. Listen, if the Bible was concerned about how Jesus appeared, he would tell us. God would describe that to us. That was not what Jesus came. He did not come to appear like somebody glorious. He came to minister, to teach, and to save. There's coming a time when he's coming, and there is a description then. You look at Revelation chapter 19, and you will not be mistaken who he is. It will be clear both to a believer or unbeliever. It will be clear who Jesus is that day. But here, this is different. There's no splendor, that word comeliness, that a splendor or a certain majesty about him. Wouldn't you expect a servant of Jehovah God to have some majesty and glory about him? Certainly, yes. But Isaiah is telling the people, and this is provoking to them, there is no splendor or majesty. He's normal in his appearance. You see, our God, he does not want people to be captivated by his appearance, but rather captivated by his message. Why else is this a provoking passage? Well, it's provoking because it speaks of the Lord's servant as rejected in person. Now, this doesn't make sense because we're talking about the Jewish people and the Lord's servant. Of course, we will accept him. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. We're talking about the Lord's servant, and yet he's despised and rejected of men, the prophecy says. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, Isaiah says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, aren't you glad that God does things his way, not ours, not yours? I mean, so often we have our plans and our, you know, what we think is needs to happen. But God's is always better. Sometimes we don't see it right away. Sometimes we don't get it at all. You know, we are a people of faith. And this provoking prophecy from Isaiah would have provoked a faith in some. It would have pushed certain buttons to cause them to say, who am I and who is the Lord and who is his servant? The Lord's servant is rejected of men. Well, I'm not going to reject the Lord. I mean, when you say that, you heard this prophecy and the Lord's sending his servant, that's not me. I won't reject the Lord. This sounds so, so familiar, doesn't it? To one of Jesus' own disciples. Where Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, the cock is going to crow, the rooster's going to crow three times, and you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, not so. Not me, Lord. Not me. Jesus understood this prophecy. Of course, he being God. He understood how challenging it was for the Jewish people to wrap their minds around what God is doing. How is God's plan being worked out? His servant is being rejected. I mean, look at the language he uses. Despised, he's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This communicates to us that Jesus Christ understood real life. And what I mean by that is real human life. He walked on this earth amongst people who were poor and rich, who were educated and uneducated, who were shepherds and priests. He walked amongst the people, and he understood what grief was. He understood what it meant to sorrow. He saw people die, and he wept with them, with their families. That's the Lord's servant. Now, what I am beginning to realize, and perhaps Jewish people, as they were realizing and listening to this, began to consider, the Lord's servant is somebody who we can know and who knows us. You're here today. Jesus Christ knows your life. He knows every aspect of your life. And because of a passage like this, and because we learn through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about Jesus' life, we can see that Jesus was indeed a real human being that walked this earth. And he didn't just walk in the circles of the rich and the elite. In fact, he was born in a place of Nazareth where one of his disciples said this, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the mindset. But this is Jesus. This was God's chosen servant. And we see what happens with Jesus in the New Testament as God's answer to this provoking prophecy of his servant. I want to remind you that the Jewish people today continue to reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They continue to stand with a hardness of heart towards what the New Testament has to say about Jesus Christ. They still look for a Savior. They still look for a deliverer. Pray for the Jewish people. Paul, his heart is wrapped up in Romans chapters 9 through 11 in his longing to see the Jewish people come to know Christ. The Jewish people remain today, by and large, in spiritual darkness. But God is at work. God is at work amongst them. So he was normal in appearance. He was rejected in a person. What else do we see? He was substitutionary in purpose. There was this vicarious aspect to his life. By that, what I mean is that he came to serve and to be a ransom for many. Notice what Isaiah says in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. If you want to underline something, underline the pronouns there. Surely he, that's the Lord's servant, hath borne whose griefs? Our griefs. And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This makes no sense. This is baffling. This is why this is so provoking. This is a prophecy that's laid out to a group of people that surely understand griefs and sorrow. They are either in exile or on their way to exile. And yet the message God has for them is this: my servant will bear your griefs. My servant carries your sorrows, our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is laid out for us in the Gospels as we watch Jesus' life. Have you ever wondered why Jesus paid attention to the sinners? Ever wonder why Jesus paid attention to the lepers, to the lame, to the sick? Did you ever wonder why the Jewish people one day celebrated his entrance into Jerusalem, and then just a few days later were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," and watched him exit the city carrying his cross? And surrounded that cross, yelling ridicule after ridicule to him. This is because the deliverer in the Jewish mind was not somebody that would come to die and give his life. Not a sacrificial lamb, but a mighty general, a mighty politician. A mighty man with great power and authority. And so when Jesus' life on earth ended with that crucifixion, and I say ended in quotes, because we know it didn't end. He ended in quotes, ended there at the crucifixion. He died on the cross, and they watched him die, and they said, That's not our man. What's interesting is what we have, a brief testimony from a Gentile Roman centurion. His mind was provoked. Remember what he said? As he watched Jesus die, surely this man was the Son of God. We know 3 days later, Jesus rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. And thus, the church is launched forth as the Savior, Jesus Christ. He died but rose again. And the church launches forth because we serve a living Savior. Do you have griefs and sorrows in your life? Do you feel alone in those griefs and sorrows? The Jewish people, I believe, probably at many times felt that way. Perhaps they were reminded of what maybe the Jewish people felt on the side of the Red Sea. And there they're trapped. And Pharaoh's army is coming quickly. What are we going to do? It's hopeless. Does God know? Does God understand? Let these words sink into your heart. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Allow Christ to minister to your heart today. He, being God, understands your life. He understands your grief, your sorrows, whatever they may be, he understands them. I do not, nor do your friends, your parents, or whatever. God does. Jesus Christ understands. He is God's servant. But not only does he understand the griefs and the sorrows, but notice, verse 5, he's wounded for our transgressions. The Lord's servant not only understands that we, because of sin, have griefs and sorrows in our life, but the reality is we have sin. And I remind you, church, Christ came to save sinners. He came to save those that know they're sick. They know they need a physician. Many times the pride in our hearts wants to rise up and say, I am good. I do not need God's help. But Christianity is based upon the reality that we are lost without Jesus. We need God. This is a provoking prophecy because it reminds us and it reminds the Jewish people that God's servant comes as a substitute. That was his purpose in coming. He was wounded for our transgressions, it says. He is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you believe that today in your heart and life? I use the word believe because you certainly have to believe it by faith, don't you? You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the answer, the only way that your sin can be paid for today. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is God's servant, the one whom God laid on him our sin, the one through whom we can experience healing because of his suffering. Oh, this would have baffled the minds of the Jewish people. I wonder, even as Isaiah is opening his mouth and God's word is flowing out, I wonder what he was thinking. But you see, God uses prophets. And I believe even today, God uses preachers to speak that God's people might be provoked. Provoked as they are confronted with God's truth and forced to reckon with it in their own life. Allow it. Allow God's truth to have its way in your life today. Verse 6, I believe, is a centerpiece, a very key point in this passage. All we like sheep have what? Have gone astray. Not me. I mean, think about it. How many people would say, yeah, sign me up on that list. I've gone astray, right? I mean, you've done it. If you've shared Christ with somebody, you've talked to them about being a sinner. Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe you've offended a holy God? That's where the gospel's got to start, right? Because if you don't believe you've sinned and offended a holy God, then you don't believe you need a Savior. And so the Lord speaks, all we like sheep have gone astray. I love the word all. Don't you? I mean, because otherwise we could say, draw a line down the middle and say, all you guys over here, the people on the right side have gone astray. You guys over here? Good job. You know what? That makes it about men, doesn't it? What sin has had a universal effect upon all mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your sin and mine. So, today, we are provoked. Provoked to consider Jesus Christ and who he is. Provoked in our hearts to deal seriously with sin. Because Jesus carried it to the cross on our behalf. Do you rejoice today in Jesus, your Savior? Is the Jesus you know described in this passage? Is the Jesus you serve described in this passage? He is not. Somebody described as great in appearance, but rather rejected. But yet he was God's chosen substitute to pay for our sin. You know, I'm excited about what Peter has to say in his letter. In his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, he reminds the suffering believers of this truth. For I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You want to know what to do with today's passage, believer? Live unto righteousness. Realize you are dead to sin through Jesus Christ. Live unto righteousness. Let's live unto Christ, because it's because of his stripes you are healed. Live. We were as sheep gone astray, but now through Christ and the gospel, we have returned. We're under our great shepherd and overseer of our souls. And dear ones, you can't find any better place to be. Lord, thank you for the precious word of God. Thank you for the exhortation and provoking our hearts today to consider you again as our Savior, the one who bore our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.